It's about time to start. So appreciate everybody being here. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And next week, Charles will do chapter 8, and there'll be some questions back in the back of the rack. Acts chapter 7. We're going to break this up. I probably won't read all the text for obvious reasons. It's long. It's a long chapter. So we're just going to kind of go through it section by section. It kind of breaks up into four, five, six sections, depending on the subject matter. So we'll kind of do it that way. The first one is the first eight verses is dealing with Abraham. Back up. I may or may not do the questions. I got them sitting up here, and I have got two or three things going on here. First one is, let's do the question first. Question number one is, what were the charges that were made against Stephen? There's three or four, depending on how you want to break them up.
He spoke blasphemous words against Moses, blasphemous words against God, the holy place and wall.
Okay. Against Moses, kind of against God, the temple, or however you want to word that, and also law. So the main thing, obviously, is blasphemy. I mean, what is blasphemy? When you blaspheme somebody or something, what is that? Speak against. So the charge is against Stephen that he spoke against, you know, Moses, law, the temple, God. And so most of this chapter will deal with Stephen addressing these charges. The first one he going to, and I answered question number two. The first one we're going to look at Abraham, the first eight verses. Abraham, of course, was their father. They called him Father Abraham. And it's kind of interesting to note that Stephen was introduced back in chapter 6, and we know that he was what? He was a Grecian Jew, is what I'm looking at. So some of the quotations he's going to make, specifically one aspect that he deals with in the number went down into Egypt. Stephen will be using the Septuagint version that he would be using instead of the Hebrew Bible. And so there's some variation. And let me make this note before we get started. There are several problem areas in his speech that we won't deal with. That's a whole nother subject, and I may mention them, but we won't deal in how to rectify what Stephen says versus some other passages. So we're going to take what Stephen says for what it is. And in connection with that, with some of these areas, some of these difficult passages, Stephen was never corrected that he made a mistake. So we're going to take what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 and go with that. I may mention two or three things, but we won't deal because that gets very technical. All right, so another question. All right, up until now, there have been some problems with the apostles and their teaching and so on. And that's been mainly with the Sadducees bringing charges against the apostles. Here we're seeing the Pharisees coming into play in the chart. Why are the Pharisees getting more involved in going against the preaching of the gospel? Pharisees were what kind of people? I mean, as far as the law goes, they were the strictest set. They thought the law, you know, was so important. They put great emphasis on the law. And part of what Stephen and God deal with is blasphemy against Moses, lawgiver, against the law. So the Pharisees are involved in this, the Sanhedrin in total. Okay. So the first section is in Abraham. And Abraham, okay, one of the questions here, wasn't it? Okay, question number four. When did Stephen say that God appeared to Abraham?
Verse 2 says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran.
Okay. So God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees. I was going to put a map up, and I didn't, to see the travels of Abraham. This traveling that he's going to do, that we've mentioned a couple times here, is what's called the Fertile Crescent, from the Mesopotamia up and around into Canaan. It makes a crescent. And it's called that because of, you went too far south and you got into desert area. So anyway, Stephen says that he was called in Ur of the Chaldees. We generally think of the call of Abraham as where and when, what chapter? Genesis chapter 12 is the promises to Abraham. And that's when he is not in Ur of the Chaldees, but in Haran. So the first in Genesis, I didn't write down, yeah. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, 32 indicates this also, that God appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Then in chapter 12 of Genesis is the call that we generally can think of when God appeared to Abraham. Than the promises that he made to Abraham. That was when he was in Haran, not in Ur of the Chaldees, when he got appeared to him first. So Abraham, the father, and it's interesting to know as we go through this that Stephen uses some pronouns, is that our father, God, and so on. And he's making sure that they know that I'm a Jew. That's what I'm teaching. Okay, Abraham and Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran. God called him there in Genesis chapter 12. The promises that were made to him. What were the three promises made to Abraham?
Nation, seed, and land.
Nation, seed, and land. And as we go through this, we'll see, especially the nation, why and when that happened to be a great nation. We recently went through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we're rehearsing allow that, so we can't go back and review all that. Go back to your notes and look at Genesis, Exodus, number Deuteronomy, and see some of the specifics of Abraham and the patriarchs, 12 sons of Jacob. Okay, so God, when Abraham was in Haran, he made these promises to Ham, and we won't deal with that. We all know the passages of the fulfillment of each of these promises that were made to Abraham, that they were fulfilled. So Abraham is promised. He has the covenant of circumcision that's mentioned here as to be separate for God's people. Now, helps my right chapter. Okay, so verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, that he came out of the land of Chaldeans, Mesopotamia, went to Haran. His father died. Abraham went into Canaan and dwelt as a sojourn. Verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. And God, okay, God gave him no inheritance. But the promise was to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were, promises were reiterated to each of them. Abraham personally did not receive the inheritance. That would become some 400 years later. Now, did Abraham, it says, verse 5, not even enough to set his foot on. Did Abraham have any property as it was in Canaan? Called the Cave of Machpelah, that he bought and was able to bury his wife Sarah. Later he was. So he did have this little bit of land to bury his wife and then later himself. Now, a key here, God gave him no inheritance. This was not his inheritance. This is something he bought. So, in a sense, he did not receive his inheritance, but he did have something to set his foot on, and that was the place for burial for Sarah and later for himself. So, he did have a little bit of property. Okay. It says, verse 6, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So this was foretold that that his descendants would go into a foreign land. So what? Why did his descendants, or how did his descendants get into this foreign land? And where is the foreign land? That's question number 5. It seems sojourn. And so the question is, why did they end up there?
They ended up in Egypt. And the reason was because there was a severe drought. When you drought all the land, and they went down there to migrate.
Okay. Joseph had been, Joseph had been sold by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt. God was with him. He went and was second in command, basically, in all Egypt. And he told them that there'd be 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. He was wise. He stored up all this food all over Egypt in preparation for 7 years of famine. It wasn't just in Egypt. So obviously it affected Abraham or Jacob in the land of Canaan. So he needed some food. So he heard that there was food down, grain down in Egypt. So he sent 10 sons down there, all except Benjamin. Joseph, of course, was already there. Sent them, got the grain. And so how did it play out that, so Joseph is down there. The brothers go down there and they go back a second time. But anyway, why is it that all the descendants, he says, descendants, it says, your descendants shall dwell in the foreign land. So why is it that they, you know, they went down there to get grain, but why is it that they went down there and stayed? And Pharaoh was favorable, and she said, you know, bring the family down here. And they went into the, what's called the land of Goshen, which is a very fertile area in Egypt. And so they dwelt there. Things went well for a while, but what transpired that things changed for Joseph and his families in Egypt? Something transpired that changed the whole mix of this. There was a new ruler, and obviously he knew Joseph, but he didn't look favorably upon him. So they put them, and the Jews were multiplying. They were growing, and the Pharaoh was fearful of that, and so they put them into bondage, which is what it says here. Verse 6, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Pharaoh was scared. The Jews were multiplying, and he was fearful that they would overcome him. So they put them in slavery for 400 years. Now, question number 7 is, what kind of similarities did you find between, if anything, between Joseph and Christ? Several of them. Joseph, God chose him. God was with Joseph, chose him to deliver his family, and ultimately that would deliver his people out of bondage. Christ, of course, delivered his people. Joseph's brothers hated him, as Christ. They hated him to the point that they crucified him. Joseph was exalted in Egypt by the Pharaoh, as Christ is exalted in heaven. And Joseph became the savior of his family, as Jesus became the savior of mankind, even those who hated him. Okay, I messed up here. So Abraham, the patriarchs, Joseph in Egypt, God, verse 9, God was with him. Even though the brothers hated him, it looked so terrible for Joseph, God was with him. God turned it around, made what was so evil and bad, and ultimately it turned out for good. Okay. So all the family comes down there. They grow into a great nation. We're now introduced to verse 15. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and he and our fathers, they were carried back to Shechem and laid in a tomb that Abraham bought for some money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So Jacob died. His body was carried back. He says here, Shechem, Genesis account, is one of the problem areas, problems. He was buried in the cave of Machpelah. Shechem is quite a few miles. The cave of Machpelah is down around Hebron. Shechem is quite a few miles north of there. But I should have brought a map, and I didn't. Sorry about that. But anyway, like I said, we're going to take what he says as truth. And he was not contradicted for making an error here. Okay. Now, so Abraham, he's going to go in to the next section to Moses. Moses, there's three periods in Moses' life. What are the three periods in Moses' life? Three periods of 40. Moses, all right, how, I want to do that. Moses, there's three periods of Moses, in Egypt, in Midian, and wilderness wanderings. Each one 40 years each. How did Moses come, get here? Why is Moses coming into the picture here? What's the story behind Moses and how he is going to come into play as far as the Jews go? What's the backstory with Moses?
They refused Moses, verse 35, and it's really showing that these people, the history of their ancestors, had a long history of rebellion and rejection.
Moses had a lot of problems with the people. Moses, of course, grew up in the daughter of, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses had all these opportunities of growing up in Egypt, all the wisdom, all the training, teaching, and so on that was available to him. What transpired that set some things off that Moses had to leave Egypt. Something transpired that he had to get out of town. He had to leave Egypt quickly. Moses did what? He killed an Egyptian. And some of the other Jews saw that and brought that up to him a little bit later. And says in verse 27, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses heard this and fled to Midian, because obviously the Pharaoh would not be pleased with this. So Moses goes down to Midian. He marries, has two sons, and 40 years go by. So now Moses is now 80 years old, spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, has a family. Now what transpires that changes what Moses is to do? He sees something, hears something, that he has to do something. My hearing aid can't pick you up. Okay, he sees a burning bush, and God says, okay, da, 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 okay. Oh, I missed first question number 8. What did Moses give up and what did he gain? And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. What did he lose? He lost, obviously, the great position he had in Egypt, being the Pharaoh's grandson. So he lost that. But what did he gain? What does Hebrews 11, 24 say?
It says there, kind of the reproach of Christ would be greater riches than those of Egypt.
So he gave up these, as they call their passing pleasures of sin, his treasures in Egypt. He says, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So Moses gave up all these things in Egypt for affliction for the people of God. Now, in question number 9, Moses hears or sees this burning bush, and it's not consumed. And he goes to investigate, and he hears the voice of God. And what does God say to Moses here in relation to what Moses is going to do? Verse 34. Okay, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. God saw what was happening to his people, and he says, I've come down to deliver them. And he says, now come, talking to Moses, I will send you to Egypt. 40 years have gone by. He had to flee from Egypt. Now God tells him, sends him back. Okay. Now, what are some similarities between Moses and Christ before we go any further here? There's several of them, actually. They're both sent by God. Yep. Both were prophets. They're both lawgivers, mediators. Moses mediated people and God. Christ was mediator. And God raised them up for a purpose, Moses and Christ. So several similarities between Moses and Christ. So Moses is instructed to go to Egypt. And Moses has to deal with a lot of problems in the travelings in the wilderness. And it wasn't always a good relationship. They rejected him back in when he was in Egypt, back a little bit. He thought that him helping kill this Egyptian, that the Jews would say, "Oh yeah, you're our savior, you're our deliverer," but not so. In the wilderness wanderings, he had a lot of problems with people grumbling. Moses went up to on Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, and what transpired while he was up on Mount Sinai getting the law? They made a golden calf. They said, "You know, we don't know what's going on with Moses." I can't understand that. He's been gone for 40 days. You know, they thought, well, maybe he's died. But they built a golden calf, which is what, you know, from Egypt. And we'll see, as we've been seeing in our Old Testament survey, you know, the Jews didn't drive out the people, and it caused all kinds of problems with the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Amorites, and all these people. They did not drive them out, and they intermarried, caused all kinds of problems. Here, they're bringing the worship of Egyptian gods. And so what did God say? Verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. God gave them up. Where else is that found, or a similar statement to that? Romans 1:24-25. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They were worshiping this idol, this creature, rather than the creator, God. So God was not happy with them, obviously. But we got to move on. I'm going way too slow. He says in verse, I don't want to get that far ahead. God gave them up. Now, so he dealt with, talked about Abraham. He talked about Moses. And in both of these cases, verse 37, I want to mention that. This is that Moses said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Hear him, you shall hear." So Moses talked about a prophet, mentioned that, like me, him you shall hear. Obviously, this is a reference to Christ. Okay, Now, verse 38, the end of the verse. The one who received the living oracles to give to us. That's the familiar passage in, get right down. 1 Peter 4:11. Okay. Talk about the oracles of God. The Ten Commandments talked about here is called living oracles. Okay. Now, we got to get going. We got 10 minutes. Okay. So he dealt with Abraham, the patriarchs, Joseph in particular. He's talked about Moses as a lawgiver, as a deliverer, as a prophet. And now he's going to get down to maybe perhaps the telling point that's going to cause a real problem. He talks about the tabernacle. And he's being very subtle in his arguments here. He's not saying, you did this, you did this, here's the problem. He mentioned Moses is obviously the longest part in this lesson. Moses was a lawgiver, but they weren't obedient to the law. He's up on Mount Sinai, getting law, they went back to idolatry. They weren't obedient to the law. They weren't obedient to God. And that's going to be the crux of his argument at the end here. Now, he gets into the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, was a structure that God had given great details on how to build. And it was movable. They moved from place to place as they were going through the wilderness wanderings. So God's presence, as it were, was not in one specific location. It was wherever the tabernacle went, you know, God's presence was there. The temple, when they build the temple, what does he say about God and his dwelling in the temple? He said, yeah, that's right. David wanted to build the temple. He got the materials. God wouldn't allow it because he was a man of bloodshed. So his son Solomon built this temple, a magnificent structure. He says, but in verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So God, you know, he's telling him, you know, the temple, God didn't dwell in the temple. You know, he's, you know, it were much larger than this. And he created everything. He made everything. So the point is that, you know, as far as the worship in the temple goes, it's movable. It was movable throughout all the wilderness wanderings. God doesn't dwell in this temple. What did John 4:24 say? I think it is. I better look it up before I say. I didn't write it down. John 4:24, I think. Yeah, the woman, you know, talking about, you know, neither in this mountain, in verse 21, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship God or worship the Father. Said in verse 24, God is spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it wasn't specifically in Jerusalem for the worship of God. Now, the it says in verse, he's coming to end now here. And he's winding down, made the argument about Abraham, about Moses, about Joseph. And each of these, back in the background, as it were, God. God was with Moses. God was with Joseph. He hasn't spoke against God, not blaspheming against Moses, the lawgiver. In fact, he went in somewhat detail about Moses, that they rejected Moses. You know, people rejected Moses, the lawgiver. So he hadn't blasphemed against Abraham or God or Moses or Joseph or the temple. The charge was he spoke against them. In fact, he'd gone the other way and spoke very highly of each of these things. No blasphemy. That was the charge. So he says in verse 51, this winds it down. He calls them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, how? In heart and ears." How are they uncircumcised in heart? What does that mean? And for them, now this is very, telling to them, because they place, circumcision as God's people. He says, "You're uncircumcised." That would raise the hairs on the back of the neck. I mean, that kind of get them bothered. Uncircumcised in heart. They didn't follow God's law. They didn't follow it with their heart. And ears. They don't want to hear the truth. They stopped them. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." They resist the Holy Spirit. They have resisted God. They have gone against God. They've not been obedient to God. Verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Remember, the Sanhedrin made up some Pharisees. They kept the law. They placed great stock in keeping the law. So obviously, the next step here, the next verse, is an obvious thing is going to happen. When they heard these things, when he said, "You're uncircumcised, you're not obedient, you've killed the prophets, you resist the Holy Spirit, you become betrayers and murderers." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Where is a similar passage to this phrase? Because I'm using New King James, but which says they were pricked in the heart. It cut to the heart. It went deep. And they gnashed at him with their teeth, but he, being the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven, saw it. Okay. What? They had a choice here. They've heard Stephen give this great lesson, sermon, if you will, on the Jewish history And now he says, you know, this is what you've done. They were cut to the heart, cut to the quick. So what are the two choices they have available now? Two things, one or two things they could do.
Either obey it or reject it.
Obey it or reject it. Unlike in Acts chapter 2 where they said, men brethren, what shall we do? Here, they reject it. And verse 55, yeah, okay. But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. They didn't want to hear it. To the point, I mean, you can just see him just, you know, teeth barred like a wild animal. They didn't want to hear it. They stopped their ears. They were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They didn't want to hear it. So they ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen, and as he was calling to God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So where else do we hear these two phrases by somebody else? Christ. Did he not say something very similar to this on the cross? Receive my spirit. Do not charge him with this sin. And we just ran out of time. And we're introduced here in the end of the chapter of Saul, verse 58, who consented to what they laid his clothes, they laid their clothes at him, at feet of him. So we're going to be introduced to him later. And this is the end of chapter 7. I like to break up the book of Acts into three sections, 1 through 7, 8 through 12, 13 through 28. Acts chapter 8, we're going to go start getting in another direction. So far, all the activity has been in Jerusalem. We're now, because of Paul, things are going to change. And they're going to go into, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth, three sections. So we're going to get into verse 8. Some people do 1 through 12. I like 1 through 7, 8 through 12. However you want to break it up. Things are going to change here as far as Christianity goes. So next week we'll be doing Acts chapter 8. Charles will be teaching that. Thank you very much.